Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. We're busy with a sermon series, which we call Multiply. Andre did the introduction last week. It was really amazing. I really enjoyed it myself. So for those of you who missed it, you're welcome to download from our website. It was a really good introduction, so I would actually encourage and advise all of you to get that specific one. But what we want to talk about in the next couple of weeks is that God designed all of us to multiply. He actually created us in a way that we want to grow, we want to multiply, we want to impart what we have learned to other people. But unfortunately, there's conditions that need to be in place. And one of the most important part of our beings that needs to be nurtured and protected and looked after if we want to grow spiritually and multiply spiritually is the condition of our hearts. So I just want to take you to the parable before I start. I want to take you to the parable that we're going to deal with over the next couple of weeks in Matthew 13, 3 to 8. All right, so we're gonna read some scripture. So for those of you who have your Bibles, I know most of us do our Bibles on our phones. So for those of you who can follow whatever you have here, it will be great because we're going to spend some time on this parable in the next couple of weeks. Matthew 13. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." This is a well-known story that Jesus told. "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside." Please say wayside. Wayside. Great. "And the birds came and devoured them." We had a cricket epidemic at our house, by the way, and we saw how the birds come and devour crickets. That was quite a thing. It was quite exciting for the males in our home, my husband and Vian's like, "Oh, these birds, and they devour the crickets, and there's dead crickets all over the place." Okay, that's not part of my sermon at all. But I'm just thinking about birds that come to devour things. It is quite a sight, you know. They come, they pick it up, they devour, they fly away. There's another bird. This is what happens when seed fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony places. Say stony places. "Where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns." Say thorns. "And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground." Say good ground. Amen. Thank you. "And yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So what this story is all about, there was a sower. He sowed some seeds, but they all fell on different places. There was the wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and then there was the good ground. Amen? And this is what is necessary for us to yield a crop. There's no other way. If there's no good ground, there's going to be no crop. So I want to focus this morning on the seed that fell on the stony places. Okay, this is my part that I'm going to focus on. And I really trust the Lord to do something in our hearts this morning. Because ultimately, if the seed comes and it falls on our hearts, but our hearts are hard, it has become stone in some other way, or because of certain things in our lives, the seed will not grow. So even if you come to church, you're doing the right thing. Even if you position yourself, you do an encounter for. If your heart is hard, if those seeds will fall on stony places, you're not going to yield a crop. And this is what I really trust God for, to shine His light this morning on our hearts. So let's look at the interpretation of the stony places. Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is you, hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Okay, so you're in church, you think, "Wow, that's a great word. Awesome. Oh, God really spoke to me." "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." So after a week, you can't even remember the sermon anymore, okay? Like it happens with me as well sometimes. It's It's there and you're excited, but there's no root. It endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In Luke 8, verse 13, the same story, just a bit of a different explanation, different wording. It says, but the ones on the rock are those who have no root, and in time of temptation or testing, fall away. So we have four different words, tribulation, persecution, temptation, or testing. Those things are the things that test the seed, that test the seed. And in times, if there's no root, and our hearts are hard, in times of testing, tribulation, or temptation of persecution, that word is going to fall apart. Okay, that seed is not going to grow. So I want to summarize all of those things, the temptation and the testing and the persecution and the tribulation in one word this morning. I want to call it a disappointment. Not any disappointment, a deep disappointment. Something can really, really cut us to the heart. And I think that is most often the one thing that facilitates our hearts to become hard, a deep disappointment. So I want you to think this morning. I want you to think about disappointments in your life that affected your heart. Maybe it's a disappointment that happened 10 years ago. It's still affecting your heart. Maybe it's a current disappointment. Maybe it's a disappointment that happened when you were in school or at varsity or when you were dating for the first time. I want you to think. I want you to think about the condition of your heart and any possible disappointment that can still affect your heart. So while you do that, I'm going to share a few of my own. All right? And I know all of us have disappointments like, you know, you were studying hard and you were hoping to get an 80% for your test and now you get the 79, okay? Okay, or maybe you're hoping to pass and then you fail. Okay, that goes to a deep disappointment. But we all have small disappointments. You know, you're looking forward to a nice weekend away or a holiday, and then it just sucks, okay? It was just the most horrible weekend or holiday of your life. But it's a disappointment. You have to work through it, you know? Or your anniversary is coming up, and, you know, you really hope that your husband will remember your anniversary, and then he doesn't. Men, please remember your anniversary date, okay? It's maybe also not a small disappointment. It can be a big one, okay? For the ladies, it can be a really big one. I'm not talking about even these kind of disappointments this morning, okay? I talk about those ones that cut us so deep, it doesn't even leave a scar. It leaves an open wound on our hearts, and the result is our hearts become hard, like stone. So when the seed falls, it cannot grow. So I want to share with you a disappointment that I've never shared in public, but I felt it's maybe the right time this morning. Shofar launched its very first CD in 2002. It's a long time ago. It took them about another 10 years to launch the next CD. But I couldn't be a part of the recording. At that stage, I was very much involved in the worship team. I played, I think, at least every second Sunday for three services. I played at many events. I was very involved, okay? I was, I think, one of two keyboardists that time in the whole church. So I just had to play often. So I couldn't be a part of the recording because I was doing my third-year articles at an auditing firm. I had an audit day and night. For those of you who are familiar with auditing or articles, I worked day and night. Literally. I couldn't be a part of the recording. They did it in Johannesburg, and I couldn't travel with them. But the promise and the expectation was that the whole team will be a part of the launch. When we launch the CD, all of us will play, and we will be it will be awesome, and we're going to do it as a team. So the disappointment of not being part of the recording was not that deep, but eventually what happened, When it was time for the launch, they got professional musicians, which was not me, to play at the launch. And for some reason, that really cut me deep. I had to work through it. I couldn't believe, you know, what was happening. It wasn't only me. They got a professional drummer, which I could understand. I mean, you got a professional keyboardist. The guy was really brilliant. I mean, he writes songs for movies, and he is in a class of his own. Okay, I would never have been able to do what he did. But still, it was a big thing for me to deal with because I was so much a part of the team. And even though there were promises made that all of us will play, it didn't materialize. And I completely understand the reasons, but at the launch, I couldn't stop crying. So I was now at the launch, you know, it's now our CD launch, now Sonika is crying her eyes out. And I walked, how's this for maturity? I walked out of the hall while they were launching, playing all these songs. And it was very difficult for me to deal with. And I really had to fight for the condition of my heart at that stage because I knew this can either damage the condition of my heart in such a way that it's, you know, that I could become negative about church or worship or leadership or any way, or it could facilitate a purity in my heart. And I'll continue the story later. But another disappointment I want to share with you, which is a more current disappointment that most of you know about, is that Andre and I are trying for another child for, it's now 6.5 years. I don't know how on earth that happened. It's now 6.5 years. The other day it was 2. But it is a current disappointment that I need to work through. And it's a monthly expectation and a disappointment for anyone of you who've ever tried for a baby. It's a very interesting journey because you keep on hoping. You really keep on hoping. And sometimes you don't want to hope because you don't want to be disappointed. Okay, you all know what I'm talking about. It could be in any area of life, but sometimes you almost feel it's easier not to hope. Because to deal with the disappointment is really hard. And it's something I'm wrestling through with God on a continuous basis. And I also realize this has got the potential to damage my heart, or it's got the potential to create such a fertile soil in my heart for the seed of God. But ultimately, that decision is mine. Nobody can help me with that except God. Nobody can help you working through a disappointment, really, except God. People can encourage you. They can sympathize. They can empathize. They can have compassion. But ultimately, what's happening in your heart is a wrestling with the Lord. But if we don't go through that wrestling, if we don't say, I'm fighting for the condition of my heart, it can very easily happen that it becomes a stony place. And no matter what you do, no matter how many sermons you listen to, no matter how many friends you talk to, no matter how many prayers you pray, there's a stony ground. That's the reason for the stony ground needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, it's going to be a block. You all know what I'm talking about, hey? How many of you had any deep disappointment in your life? Please raise your hand. Okay, so I'm not the only one. Praise God. We all need to deal with it. It's unavoidable. Okay, it's unavoidable. You can try to protect your heart as much as you want to. Sometime in your life, you're going to face a deep disappointment. And we need to learn how to deal with that. You see, it's a test for our faith. It's a, ultimately, disappointment is a test for our faith. Because it's really good or easy to come to Andre after another brilliant sermon. Amen? My husband preached brilliant sermons. I love his sermons. Let's give Andre a hand. Let me tell you, it's not easy to be a pastor of a local church. Okay? For anyone of you who thinks he only works 2 hours a week, I know some of you think that. He doesn't. He is one of the most hardworking people I know, but it's really difficult to keep everybody happy in a church. It's really difficult to give a balanced diet spiritually. And I really think he's doing a good job. So I just want to honor you for that. It is a test of our faith. So when Andre preaches his great sermon, okay, it's really easy to come to him and say, that was a good word. That's the easy part. Okay, you get excited, you compliment, you walk out on a high. That's the easy part. The difficult part is now that words gets tested. Okay, he talks about negativity. All right? Of course, we must be positive. All these negative people, you know. I wish they could have been here and listened to this brilliant sermon. And now a week later, you get tested like never before. And you fall into a pit of negativity. That is your test. It's really easy to, like that parable says, it says, he who received the seed on stony places. It says, he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That's not the problem. To receive, you're not unteachable. You're actually very teachable. You receive the word with joy. The problem is there's no roots. And there's a hardness of heart, which makes it very difficult in a time of testing to implement that word. Okay? So ultimately, a disappointment is a test for our faith. But now, I want you to listen carefully to this next part, okay? Because this is probably the most important part of what I want to say this morning. The beauty of a disappointment is we can either run to God, which will make the seed go deeper into the soil of God's word and his promises. We can either run to God. We can either say, God, I'm terribly disappointed. I don't know how I'm going to survive it. I don't know how my heart will actually survive this disappointment, but I'm running to you. That's our one option. The other option is we can run away from God because we are cross, we are angry, we are bitter, we're disappointed, and we're offended. We run away from God, which will make you stumble and fall away. There's only two options. There's not really a middle way because your heart will become hard in any case. Okay? You can't really not run away or run to God. It will affect your heart either way. So your only option is to go to God or to run away from him. All right? So the question is, how do we do it? How do we handle disappointments that cut us deep? What do we do? What do we do? What is our response? And I want to just highlight a few responses, you know. Before I do that, let me give you just a few examples. Because sometimes you think, oh, no, I'm not one of those people who get disappointed all the time. You know, they must get alive. They must grow up. They must really just get on with life. I'm not one of them. Let me give you a few examples. How do you handle it when other people get healed? You're battling with a physical problem. How do you handle it when other people receive physical healing and you don't? What do you do? What do you do if there's this beautiful testimony like Dion shared last week Sunday about his back? But you think, my back? Do you know how many people have prayed for my back? Like at least 50 people, and I'm still sitting. You know, I wonder where God is in my life. Surely he's got favorites, you know? What do we do? Because it is real. There's some people who get healed. There's others who wait longer. And we believe, just for those of you who don't know, we believe healing is for everyone. We believe healing is God's will. It's not optional. It's not maybe God if you want to, if you will. We believe, according to the word of God, it's God's will. However, amen, there's a mystery. And this is not what I want to talk about today, but there's a mystery, even when it comes to disappointments. There's a mystery that person gets healed and I don't. But you never know when it's your turn. You never know. And maybe in 3 years from now, it's your turn, and then somebody else is still waiting. But we cannot allow that to steal the condition of our heart towards God. I mean, what do you do? What do you do when other people get a job? Or a promotion, or a salary increase, and you don't. And you actually feel you deserve it more. What do you do? How do you deal with that disappointment? How do you deal with it when other people succeed and you don't? How do you deal with it when you feel as if in your same job situation or your same academic situation, other people succeed and you don't? What do you do with that? What do you do when other people get a financial blessing? You know, those envelopes people always get with money. How many of you have ever got an envelope with money? Oh, you see, you're one of those lucky people. What about the rest of us who never got an envelope with money? I mean, how does that work? How do you deal with that? God, I also need an envelope. But he got it and I didn't. Where's my envelope? You know, how do we deal with that? What do you do when other people get a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, a husband, a baby? What do you do? There's babies all over this church. I mean, what about some of us who don't get our babies? What do we do? What do we do? Are we jealous? Are we envious? Or are we fighting for the condition of our hearts? That's our only option. You know, what do we do when things are being said or done in our marriages, which sometimes, I tell you, can cut the deepest? Your closest friend, your closest partner. Now things are being said or done in your marriage. It cuts you so deep that you don't know where to turn. What do you do? What do you do? You see, because it could influence the soil of our hearts. And if we don't deal with it properly, we will never be able to multiply and bear fruit. This is the bottom line. If we do not deal with the condition of our hearts, and sometimes we think, oh, I'll deal with it later, or it's innocent, or it's not that bad, I'm just get over myself. If we do not deal with the disappointments, it will affect your heart. We can't be passive about it. We must actually fight for the condition of our hearts. Otherwise, we'll never be able to multiply and bear fruit because the seeds will fall on stony places. Okay? You understand that? Amen. So there's a few negative responses. Let me just go through them. A deep disappointment can lead to jealousy or envy. It's quite clear. Okay? It can lead to jealousy and envy, but that can lead to a covetous and idolatrous heart. So you envy or you idolize what somebody else has have, and it will make you do things that is not God's will. You know, you envy other people's houses. So you will buy a house just to have a house, but maybe you should have waited. You envy the fact that somebody else got a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband, and you will now go into a relationship. And it's not God's will. That relationship is not God's will. But you're not willing to wait longer because there's now this envy and jealousy that became a covetous and idolatrous heart. Right? That is the first very dangerous negative response. Another one, equally dangerous, is an offense. You get offended. So, no, I know nobody's ever offended, but we're all disappointed. Okay, we never offended, but I'm deeply disappointed. So, what we don't realize is the deep disappointment leads to an offense. Okay, it's just a different word for a really deep disappointment. Unfortunately, an offense leads to a hardened and a negative heart. This is exactly that stony place that this parable talks about. Your heart becomes so hard you can't receive. So no matter what happens here in front on a Sunday, no matter what happens in your small group, whatever has been said can't go into the soil of your heart because there's an offense. And if we don't deal with the offense, no matter how many seeds are being sown, it doesn't benefit us at all because those seeds will fall on stony places. Another thing that can happen is we can become bitter. Bitterness. Bitterness leads to a cynical and an unbelieving heart. And I tell you, these conditions are scary, and we all have it in some other way in certain seasons in our lives. We all need to deal with it. Bitterness leads to a cynical and an unbelieving heart, and apart from that, bitterness defiles people around us. I can give you scriptures on all of these, but I don't want to focus too much on them. Bitterness defiles people. So apart from the fact that it defiles your heart, it defiles other people because it comes out. Where there's a bitter heart, it actually comes out of your mouth. It's like poison. It's like poison, and you spit it out, and it affects other people. So now there's another person, her or his heart was not bitter, but now you spit out the bitterness, and you spread it, and it becomes like a poison, killing everybody around you. Another negative response is fear. Fear leads to a fearful heart. Okay, not too complicated to figure that one out. But what happens is we start to isolate ourselves because we protect, we build walls. So I had a deep disappointment. I'm scared that it's going to happen again. So I build a wall. I isolate myself. I'm never going to trust somebody again because what if they disappoint me again? And we think it's innocent and we think it's wise and we think it's mature. You know, we need to protect our hearts. But ultimately, building a wall against your heart, a wall of fear, is not wisdom. Okay, the devil is clever. He tricks you to think that it's wise to build a wall. But what God wants us to have is a soft heart. A soft heart, willing to risk, willing to trust again. You see, and these things are human responses. And sometimes justified. And sometimes really understandable. That we can become jealous, bitter, negative, and offended. And fearful. But as Christians, we cannot allow the devil to trick us to go for those responses. We cannot. We cannot. It's this. What we're doing is we are running a long-term race. So it's not about even winning the 100 meters. It's about running until Jesus comes back. And if we don't deal with these things along the way, the question is, will we still stand when Jesus comes back? Will we still stand? And the beautiful thing is Jesus actually died for every disappointment. Which means he made provision. He knew that we're going to be disappointed along the way. He made provision by dying on the cross for every disappointment that you will ever have. Which means it's hard and it's difficult, but there's a solution. There's an antidote. There's something that God has already done. So it's not as if he just leaves us with our disappointments and say, deal with it. He says, no, I've dealt with it. I've taken it upon myself. Sometimes I think we don't realize, and even if I think about it a lot, I still don't understand what Jesus did for us at the cross. But he took everything upon himself. Everything. All our sin, all our sicknesses, everything that has ever happened that can put us, that can bring division between us and God, like a deep disappointment. He paid for everything. He died for it. On behalf of us, he took it upon himself. Which means if we just allow him to come and restore our hearts, he's well able to do it. Amen? Amen. So I want to spend the rest of this time we have to talk about how do we overcome a disappointment. What do we do? We all deal with it. It hurts like hell. What do we do? How do we recover? And how do we not only recover, but go beyond where we were? What do we do? First one I want to share with you. We have to guard our hearts against jealousy and envy. Guarding our hearts does not mean we're putting up walls. There's a difference. We guard our hearts by protecting the negative things that can come in. We do not protect our hearts against others. We protect our heart against things that can make us bitter or offended or hard. Which means, if something comes, we immediately deal with it. We don't just leave it. We guard our hearts by protecting, by saying, God, I see this could be a potential deep disappointment. It could be a potential negative situation. Protect my heart. Protect my heart. Proverbs 4:23, we all know that scripture. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It is the wellspring of life. If we do not guard our hearts, we'll be an open target for offense, fear, bitterness, and jealousy. Okay? So I want to read you a story. Really applicable to my situation as well. I borrowed it from a friend who posted it on one of our groups. The story goes as follows. An elephant and a dog became pregnant at the same time. Okay, so you need to put your, okay, you know, in grade 4 again. We're going to listen to a story, okay. An elephant and a dog became pregnant at the same time. 3 months down the line, the dog gave birth to, how many puppies do you think? 6! Okay, that's what the story says. 6, so let's stick to 6. 6 months later, the dog was pregnant again. Oh, my word. So the poor owners who had to deal with all these puppies. And 9 months on, it gave birth to another dozen puppies, okay? The pattern continued. On the 18th month, the dog approached the elephant, questioning, "Are you sure that you're pregnant? We became pregnant on the same date. I've given birth 3 times to 12 puppies." The story isn't right, eh? Because the first time they say it was 6. 12, eh? Okay. They say there's a mistake in this story. I'm just highlighting it to you that you don't think I'm... Okay, 3 times to 12 puppies. Let's fix the mistake. The first time was 12. Okay, and they are now grown to become big dogs. Yet, you are still pregnant. What's going on? Now the elephant replied. Okay, now picture the elephant. Dennis, put up that. Okay, there's the elephant. Okay. Unfazed, unemotional, and it's in control. There's something I want you to understand. He's not talking to the dog. What I'm carrying is not a puppy, but an elephant. I only give birth to 1 in 2 years. I Googled it. This is correct. Okay. I only give birth to 1 in 2 years. This is now the elephant speaking. When my baby hits the ground, the earth feels it. When my baby crosses a road, human beings stop and watch in admiration. What I carry draws attention. So what I'm carrying is mighty and great. Amen. How is this for knowing that your time and somebody else's time, or even what you carry, or even your purpose, or even your destiny, that the road God has paved out for you, it's not the same as anybody else. So I want to encourage you this morning, do not lose faith when somebody else has received answers to their prayers. Do not lose faith when somebody else gets healed, when they get an answer to their prayers or a solution to their problems. Don't be envious of other people's testimony. If you haven't received your blessings, do not despair. Say, my time is coming. Say that. My time is coming. Amen. And when it hits the surface of the earth, people will know about it. When your elephant arrives, people will know about it. When you get healed after 15 years, people will know about it. You know, when our baby is being born, I have no idea when, praise God, we're going to have a party, okay? We're going to have such a big party this church has never experienced before. We're going to do something. You see, but we can either have a poverty mentality, and I want you to focus now, okay? There's a poverty mentality that says, other people's breakthroughs make you depressed and offended with God. That's a poverty mentality. That is, I'm now so upset because his testimony freaks me out. Because God, where is my testimony? I also want a testimony. I've been waiting for 10 years. That's the poverty mentality. In the kingdom of God, there's a kingdom mentality that says other people's breakthroughs excite you because you know that there's more than enough. Isn't that beautiful? So Dion's testimony of his back, I mean, let's rejoice. If you have back pain and you feel it and you still do the Voltaren injections, say, God, I rejoice with him because I know what it feels like. But my time is coming. Amen. My time is coming, and we cannot settle for I'm depressed and I'm jealous. We cannot settle for that. We have to rejoice and say, God, my time is coming. There's more than enough in your kingdom. God has no favorites. He's no respecter of persons. He responds to faith. You know, and there's even a scripture that says when we are faithless, he is still faithful. Sometimes our faith is small, but God responds to us just coming. What if Dion didn't come that morning? Sorry, I'm talking now. Sorry, forgive me. What if he didn't respond? What if he didn't respond? What if Alan was not obedient? Alan had a word. He said, I feel we must pray for people with back problems this morning. It was a normal church service. We didn't preach on healing. It was worship. Alan came up. He said, we must pray for people with backs. What if Alan didn't respond? What if Dion didn't come? What if? You see, God is always ready to give us that moment that we need. He's always ready, but we have to respond. We have to come, and if our hearts are so hard and unbelieving and cynical and negative, we won't come. We won't even give God a chance. And we can miss out on the elephant that must be born. Amen? We're all going to have elephants being born in our lives. Amen. Okay, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. So we have to guard our hearts against jealousy and disappointment. And the way we do it is we have a kingdom mentality where we say, there's more than enough. Amen? We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 2, also a well-known scripture, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, some of us have been disappointed by people, by a friend, or your spouse. We've been disappointed by people, and the only way to deal with it is to look away from the person and to look to God. It's your only option. Your spouse will fail you. Your husband will fail you. Your wife will fail you. Your best friend will fail you. Your pastor will fail you. We have to make a peace with it. We're not perfect. None of us. None of us is perfect. You didn't marry a perfect man. You didn't marry a perfect woman. This is why we all need God. But we will be disappointed. And unfortunately, the people closest to us hurt the deepest. Okay? Because our expectation is higher. So the offense is greater. But God is the only one who will never fail you. And if you have a suspicion or a feeling that God himself has failed you, you're believing a lie. Okay? You're believing a lie because God is the one and only one who will never fail you. People will fail you. This is why God is, the Bible is full of teachings on forgiveness. We have to learn how to forgive. We have to train our children how to forgive. People will fail you, but God will never fail you. And if you have a suspicion that he has, you're believing a lie. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it if we have the suspicion that God himself has failed you? First of all, you have to believe that it's a lie. That's your starting point. And then we have to trust God in the mystery. We have to learn how to trust the Lord within a mystery where things don't make sense. Where your friend next to you get healed or get a promotion or get a baby and you don't. We have to trust the Lord in the mystery. There's no other way. You have to know that God's ways are higher than your ways and that he loves you and that he's for you. And yes, he wants to heal you. But if he doesn't, or if it seems as if he doesn't and there's a mystery, we have to learn to trust him in that mystery. That's the only way. Our hearts will stay soft. It's the only way when things don't make sense to trust him in the mystery. We have to believe that God is a God of redemption. And this is a beautiful one I'm very excited about to share with you. There's a scripture in Psalms 31 verse 5 that says, "For you have redeemed me, a God of truth." You see, God has the ability to buy back your disappointments. This is what redemption means. He pays for something, and he doesn't only restore, he takes it to a next level. This is what God does. If we say God is the God of redemption, it means whatever has ever happened in your life, God can buy it back, he can pay for it, and he can restore it. And not only restore it, he can take it to a next level. So I want to share with you three things in my life that's been redeemed in this last year. Many of you know about my missions experiences, where I said I had quite a few negative missions experiences. I preached on it. And I did two international trips, end of last year, December, June this year, in fear and trembling, because it was a big thing for me to face again after many disappointed mission trips. And I knew I had to face it. Because you see, what I built around myself was fear. It wasn't necessarily offense or bitterness, but it was fear that I will be disappointed again, once again, in another mission trip. And God said to me, you have to go. You have to face this fear. And God did something beautiful. We had two trips to Brazil, and God didn't only redeem missions for me, or He didn't only restore it. He took it to a next level. I want to show you a few photos. That's the team. That's the Manaus team that was on the Amazon River. That was in June. You can do a next one. That's Andre and I on the boat. That's where we prayed for some people. There's one more photo, I think. It's just of the church. God redeemed missions for me. It was a big step for me to say, God, I'm doing this again. I'm flying. There's so many things that was big for me that I had to overcome. And God said, I'm going to prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. I had so many enemies, you know, the flying, the sleeping, the bad experiences. I had so many enemies. It was as if they were like lining up at my table. And God said, I'm preparing a table for you in the midst of your enemies. And this is what missions will be like. And I'm not saying it was all easy. I mean, there were times that I suffered physically of all the late nights and the heat. But God did something very special in my heart. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I said, God, I'm taking this risk again of getting disappointed again, but I am going for it. He redeemed mission. Something else God redeemed, that's where the next photo comes in, is Andre and I celebrated our 15-year anniversary this year. And it might seem insignificant for you, but it was a big thing for me. Our wedding photos were not great. Oh, you're looking at the photos. Okay. Show them the photos. Now that will carry. Show them the wedding photos. It's not wedding photos. Sorry. It's the 50s. Yeah, okay. Our wedding photos were not great. There was this massive strong wind on our wedding day. And I don't even have digital photos. You see how long I've been married for. I don't even have one digital copy. It's still those roll of negative. What do you call it? I don't know. Okay. And so Andre and I agreed every 5 years we're doing something big for our anniversary. And this year we went a little bit bigger than the 10th and the 5th. And I decided, okay, are we going to take photos? The previous years we like took informal photos. It was more informal. And you know when Clinton did the photos, when I looked at the photos, I know in my heart that God has given me something back that I didn't get 15 years ago. I mean, our wedding photos are okay. It's not bad. Some photos look very natural, you know, with my hair in the wind. Some look terrible. So it's like the odd one that looks, you know, looks like the movies with the wind in the hair. The rest are all just terrible. I mean, my family photos, all the people's hair, I like that side. I always admire family photos, which like, I can see there was no wind. It's like, everybody's so prim and proper, and you know, it's like this perfect photo of mine doesn't look like that. So, God redeemed my wedding photos. And it's something small, but for me, it was really big. God has given me something back. And even the day itself, we were talking about it, it was in a sense more special than our wedding day. Sharing it with good friends and sharing it with people who, you know, that share the same values. Well, our wedding day was so full of people who, you know, some didn't even pitch. Even though we paid for them, I think all of you have had that with your wedding. But God redeemed my wedding photos. God is a God of redemption. And something beautiful God did for us as well. We had to sell our house in Cape Town 8 years ago. And we bought a house this year from two amazing people. God bless their hearts. I'm convinced that they built the house for us. And I can't believe that they sold their beautiful house. And I really pray that they're going to be as happy in their new place as we are in theirs. But there's no photos of the house because I couldn't. There's just too many. You must come visit 3 months from now. It's not ready yet. Well, we moved into this perfect place, really. But there's many things that I still want to, do. I want to, I'm keeping my husband busy, okay? I'm keeping him busy to do things for me. But I cried so much about my house in Cape Town. I tell you, I cried buckets of tears. And I had to let go. It was something I had to work through, you know, letting go. And God did something very special in my heart. And if I had to redo everything again or, you know, write the chapters again, I wouldn't have asked God to do anything different. Because he did something so special in my heart where I was willing to rent for the rest of my life. Where before that, I was in that category of jealousy and envy. Okay, that was what happened to me. I looked at other people's houses and I was jealous and envious. And when we had to sell our house and move to East London, God dealt with that so deeply. And I'm so thankful because this time it was just good. It was just God's blessing. It wasn't me wanting and me coveting and you know, idolizing and wanting it so desperately that I moved outside of God's will. So in 1 year, God has redeemed 3 very big things in my life. The photos was just a bonus, I think, but the missions and the house were quite a big thing. Do you believe that God can do the same for you? Do you believe that God can do the same for you? You see, your key is to let go and to allow God to do it in His way and His timing. I had to let go. 15 years later, God gives me photos. And for those of you married, please go for your 10-year anniversary, okay? Get a photographer, do your hair, buy a new dress. Just go all the way. Why do we only have to get married once? Well, we have to only get married once. But why can't we celebrate more than once? Okay, please just get married once. God, we underestimate how much He loves you. You underestimate how much interested He is in your heart. All that we need to do is we need to fight for the condition of our hearts. God is so faithful. God is so faithful. Just one more, then I'm gonna end. We must have an eternal perspective. So remember I said we have to guard our hearts against jealousy and envy. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. We have to believe that God can redeem a disappointment. He's the God of redemption. And then this one works always and for everything. We must have an eternal perspective. We are citizens of heaven. We are spending a very small amount of time on this planet compared to eternity. Okay, so listen to Revelation 21. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God Himself. Do you know how many tears I've wiped from my son's eyes? Now imagine God wiping our tears. All of us. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This is eternity. You know, Vian is now 7, my son. He asked me the other day, we were driving back from school. There were guys scratching in the bins and in the black bags in Beach Road. He said to me, Mommy, why are they scratching in the bins? I said, they're looking for food. I said, but why do they look for food in the black bags? I said, because they're desperate. They're so hungry, they'll eat anything. You know what he said in that moment? He said, Mommy, I'm so looking forward to the new earth. He doesn't talk about heaven. He talks about the new earth. I'm so looking forward to the new earth because nobody's there going to scratch in black bags. So, you know, I said to him, Vian, you are so right. And we had the most beautiful discussion about the new earth and nobody's going to be sick and nobody's ever going to get hurt or cry or... I know we can't really figure it out. I know that. But this is what the Word of God says. Nobody's going to scratch in black bags for food in heaven or on the new earth. This is the God that we serve. So if not in this life, then in the next. If you are being treated unfairly, if you are being persecuted and treated unfairly, if there's no justice in this life, there will be in the next. Amen? If you do not get healed and we do trust God, we will pray for you until Jesus comes back. We're going to trust Him for your healing. But if not in this life, then in the next. We're going to run. I mean, Vian and I had so many discussions about heaven, you know. We're going to ask Jesus for our own dinosaur. And I want the one with the long necks. And we're going to ride together on the dinosaurs. I mean, heaven is not going to be boring. Okay, get past that stupid idea. That you rather not want to go to heaven because you're going to be so bored because it's just going to be angels singing. It's really not the truth. I don't know. I've never been to heaven, but really. The God of the universe being boring. I mean, really, it's going to be awesome. It's something to look forward to. And you're not going to have a back or a knee or a nothing. We're just going to ride dinosaurs, okay? There's something about eternity that we need to get excited about. So if not in this life, then in the next. The only question is, where will our hearts be at when Jesus comes back? Will our hearts be bitter and offended? Will we actually make it to heaven? You better make it to heaven. Okay, we're all going to ride dinosaurs together. We have to fight for the condition of our hearts. Because if not in this life, in the next. But where will your heart be at when Jesus comes back? Where will your heart be at when you die? When it's your last moment on earth? Where will your heart be at? We have to fight for the condition of our hearts. We must be quick to repent, quick to forgive. We must be quick to say, I'm sorry. We must be quick to say, God, I'm deeply hurt. I need your help. I need your help. So I want to ask you, have your heart become envious, jealous, offended, bitter? Where are you at this morning? You see, my CD launch Disappointment in 2002, it led to a purity in worship where I had to realize it's not about me. Sonika, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about, worship is about giving honor and praise to our Creator. It's not about who is playing the keyboard. It's about the one who is being adored. And it led to a purity in my worship. And I'm so thankful for that deep disappointment. Because God did surgery on my heart that nothing else would have been able to do. I'm so thankful. Our trying for a baby for the last 6.5 years, it purifies my faith. How can I expect you to believe if I can't? How can I expect you to deal with disappointments if I can't? It purifies my faith in such a way that nothing else would have been able to. And there's a mystery. And yes, we're praying and we're trusting. But even if I'm never having another child, I am determined that it's not going to shake my faith. I'm like, God, I am not losing my intimacy with you because of this thing. So I'm wrestling and I'm fighting and I'm saying, God, my heart is sore. I need you to come and help me again. To heal my heart. But I will do this for the rest of my life if necessary. But I'm not losing my most precious possession, which is my heart towards God. Because it's my lifeline. It is the only thing I have that's gonna bring peace, that's gonna bring joy. My softness towards God, my hope and my faith that He is good and that He is faithful and that He is the God of redemption. And he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And that He loves me and that He's for me. I'm determined not to let it go. Where are you at this morning? Are you fighting for the condition of your heart? Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to say, God, I'm so deeply disappointed. I need a miracle. Are you willing to come to God? Are you willing?